Genesis 1:26, and when we read Psalm 8, it is not immediately obvious at all that man's authority would extend beyond the earth and the animal kingdom. Then God said, in verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over," what? "The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And when we read Psalm 8, it mentions those things too, and it adds the oxen and the cattle and the beasts of the field. But in the context of Hebrews, we find out this, that God's plan for man extends beyond this to the new creation, the world to come, in which he put all in subjection under him, that is, under man. But we do not now see those things, do we, put under man? Because we know what happened in the book of Genesis. Yes, man was given dominion, but man did not do well. Man rebelled against God. Adam rebelled, and the whole human race descended down to the place of the curse. Now, this is a terrible place. First of all, sin reigns. Because sin reigns, Satan immediately took control. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we are told that he is the god of this world or this age. He's also spoken of as the prince or ruler of this world. So man was plunged down there into the place of the curse under the power of the devil. And the nations at large, they became, as the nations rose, the nations were wicked. As it tells us there in Psalm, in the Psalm, we are told that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And we know that even Israel, God's chosen nation, forgot God and rebelled against God and were even instigators of the murder of God in the flesh. And so this is the situation that we have, man under the power of the curse and under the devil and under the sentence of death, that is, separation from God and out of fellowship with God, and cannot do what he was commissioned to do, take dominion over creation in fellowship and under the authority of God. So we don't see all things under him, but we do see Jesus. We see the Son of God, Christ, the glorious Christ, the eternal Son, the King of glory. We see him, and he humbles himself. He takes on human flesh, and he goes down to the place of great suffering, where he went under the curse that man came down to. He was made a curse for us. And when he was made a curse for us, he totally overcome every enemy of man and every enemy of God. There at the cross, there was total and complete victory. And we see all these things that took place. Yes, sin began to reign. But at the cross, sin was judged. And those who believe, we know that they're not only pardoned, but he broke sin's power. And the believer has a promise, sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, Satan, though he reigns in the world, at the cross something happened. Satan was judged at the cross. Referring to the death he would die, Jesus said there in John 12:31 that now shall the prince of the world, or the ruler of the world, be cast out. And also in John 16:11, he says something similar. The ruler of this world is judged. The sentence is passed. He destroyed him who had the power of death. He triumphed over him. And it was there at the cross, so the sentence has been passed. But now, also all the nations that forget God, they're part of the world. In the same verse, in John 12:31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Christ at the cross overcame the world as an enemy. He overcame. He says, I have overcome the world. And so the victory is won over the world. The sentence has been passed. But you know there's going to be an execution of that through time. And also death. When Christ died, he slew death. He gave death a death warrant, is what he did. And so death is under the sentence of death. And it will be the last enemy to be destroyed. But these judgments, at the cross the sentence is passed. But these judgments will all be executed through time by our Lord Jesus Christ, who must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. You see, sin has reigned, but Christ won the victory. And the scripture lets us know that death has no more dominion over him. In Romans 6:9, no dominion over him anymore. And no dominion over those who are believers in him. Now the world was judged, but it's going to be executed in time. Through a period of time, these things are going to take place here in the world. First of all, at the tribulation, the judgments are going to be poured out, fierce judgments for 7 years on the world. And then at the second advent, he's going to appear. Man made war with God. An unrepentant man continues in war against God. But at the second advent, God is making war against man. And he comes with his mighty angels and flaming fire taking judgment, trampling men in the world in fierce anger. And then we know at the end of the millennium, after men experience the perfect rule of Christ for 1,000 years, Satan is let loose, and what do men do? They decide they're going to kill Christ again. They're going down with their armies to Jerusalem, and man will be judged. He's going to be destroyed with fire from heaven, then raised from the dead. All those men that were against God will be raised from the dead and stand before God at the great white throne, and the judgment will be passed when the books are opened. And those whose names are not in the book of life, and that's the whole bunch, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and be there forever and ever. And Satan himself, the judgment's going to be executed against him. The victory at Calvary is going to be fulfilled and put into effect. Because before the millennium, what's going to happen? Satan's going to be put down in that bottomless pit while Christ is reigning here on earth. And after Satan leads the people that lived in the millennium in war against God, he himself, Revelation 20:10, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, when he fulfills all these different judgments, you and I are going to be associated with him in it all. Even when he comes back at the second advent, we who are raptured are going to come with him. We're associated with him because we are in the heavenlies with Christ. And when he enters the kingdom, we will be going into the kingdom in the millennium with him, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years, we are told. And so, as he overcomes all enemies, we are on his side. We are associated with him. And when it's all finished, we're going to have a redeemed creation under God. And it says that Christ is going to give that redeemed creation that was redeemed through his power and under God's command. And it's going to be put under God, we're told, so that God might be all in all. That means the Father. And that the scripture for that is 1 Corinthians 15:28. That's where Christ puts the kingdom under God. And you have a redeemed creation doing what God planned for man. A redeemed human race with Christ as the head of that redeemed human race. Christ the King, and man will, redeemed man will be doing what he was given to do. He will be exercising dominion over all creation. And so this is going to take place. It will happen. Now, we want to move on to something else. We want to think of the significance of the ascension and exaltation of our Lord Jesus in our lives today. And so, we live sometimes what seems to be mundane life, appears to be sometimes, but nonetheless, though we don't see him and see his great glory with our physical eye, there is a heavenly glory that permeates our sometimes apparently mundane life. And that is the glory of the ascended Christ. And it is as we behold his glory that we are transformed. Behold him by faith. And we also, in our life, we sometimes feel weak insignificant, and so on. We feel that way. However, there is a mighty power that is working in our lives, and actually, great things are being done through us. And that power is the power of the exalted Christ. This is true. And we have this potent promise that we have from the mouth of the Lord Himself, showing us that He initiated a program of greater works. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. It's associated with the ascension of Christ into heaven. Now, so when Christ went into heaven, he gave this sure promise. He initiated a program of greater works, and we can have the assurance that these works that I do, we will do. The works that Christ does, we will do also. Now, notice, when he gave this promise, he opened them with these words. Most assuredly, I say to you. Now, that gives us assurance, doesn't it? If he says most assuredly, don't we have assurance that we're going to do the very thing he said? That those greater works will be done? Now, so greater works than these he will do. That's us. Because Christ has ascended to the Father. Now, also, Christ said this to us. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so that, we need to know that. We need to be aware of it. We need to know that we are those sent from the ascended, exalted Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, next question we want to think about is, what are these greater works that Christ spoke about when he said, the greater works we will do? What are they? What's greater than what was done before? What's that again?
I said it's not greater works, as some churches see, that it's healing and all that stuff.
Yeah.
The power of the gospel to have the Holy Spirit to be able to share and tell people about Christ.
Exactly right. Because we have, as she mentioned, the gospel, we proclaim a greater message than was ever, ever proclaimed before. That is the message of the finished work of Christ. Excuse me. Sorry, I got a little cough here. We proclaim a greater message, the message of the finished work of Christ, who's risen, ascended, exalted. This is the fullness of times has come. The dispensation of the fullness of times. We now proclaim the Lamb who indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but now made manifest. For this is the beginning of the proclamation of the great work of redemption. Nobody really knew about it before the apostles start witnessing to the truth of the crucified and risen Christ, and then recorded in Scripture for us to read and for us to declare. And so, it is the message of the eternal Son coming through the virgin birth. And it is message that God put away sin. That's quite a message. The message is that serpent head has indeed been bruised. The message that the world has been overcome, and through the death of the Son of God. So we preach the greater message of Christ and Him crucified. We preach that cross that was testified to by the prophets. The cross that was pictured there in the law. And it was foretold in the sense of being pictured, but it wasn't really known. They didn't know it. And we proclaim that Lamb who was foreordained from the foundation of the world. Now, second greater thing is that we have a greater or wider proclamation of God's message than ever before. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Matthew said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. A worldwide proclamation is what we are called to, and this is greater than before. Now, also, our ascended Lord's doing a unique greater work in which we are involved as sent ones. What unique greater work is Christ doing in this age? Hey, how'd you know I was going to say it? He said it. On this rock, I will build my church. And in 1 Corinthians 3:9, what does he say about us? We are his fellow workers. God's fellow workers, worth laborers together with God in this work of building His church. And so this dispensation is all about the church. God is calling out a people for His name. God is calling out a people that will be the bride of the Son of God. And this is a great mystery. A great mystery that was unveiled in the New Testament. No prophet knew about it in the Old Testament, and no prophet spoke about it. It's brand new, and it's a greater work than what's done before. So, what did Christ do when He ascended on high? Well, first we saw He initiated a program of greater works, and now we want to see He has put us in a greater position than ever before people were put in, because He did this. He put us in association and union with the exalted victor at God's right hand. Made us sit together. That's association, isn't it? Sit together with Him in His exalted position, heavenly places, in Christ. That's union. So there we are. This is where we are. We are sitting together with Christ in heavenly places, and we are in union with Him. Something else. Third thing that happened is in this position, we have power. Not just because we're in the position, but to execute the power of that position, Jesus gave the promise. If I depart, that's His ascension into heaven and exaltation, I will send Him to you. And the promise is very clear. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What does this power do? It's a power to do the greater work of declaring a greater message to the world. And we could say it is a power to work together with Christ in the building of His church. That would be true too. But the power to send the message is that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me when Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so there we have it. Power for this mission. Power for this work. Now, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit took up special residence on this earth here. And it needs to be understood that it's different than ever before. He said, So the question is, the question that comes up is this. People will say this. Was not the Holy Spirit always in the world? In the Old Testament, it does record how the Spirit dwelt in the prophets, how He worked in the midst of His people there. Did He not give power to His people in the Old Testament? Well, He said to Zerubbabel, when he was commissioned to rebuild the temple of God, not by might, not by power, but my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. However, in some sense, when Christ ascended there into heaven, He gave a power to His people. And His presence to His people, and a ministry to His people, and so on, that was different than anything else before the Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, He took up special residence on earth. Now, He was always on earth, in the sense that He's omniscient, and He could always work anywhere that He willed to do. But, in some mysterious manner, that's very difficult to explain or understand, but it's recorded, in some mysterious manner, He left heaven. And He came down to earth. Does it not say it? The Scripture speaks expressly of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And so, the Father and the Son, it's recorded in Scripture, sent the Holy Spirit from heaven. And Jesus said, this is His promise, I will send Him to you. And He said He would take up, He would be in them, in His people, take up personal residence and permanent residence in His people. And this never happened in this way ever before. It is distinct to this age of the church. And having taken up residence, he began to work in a new way in which he never worked before. The Holy Spirit is in this world to execute the authority and power of the ascended Christ who did the work on the cross. He has a ministry of teaching and a ministry of testimony that centers on one thing, on the person and work of our Lord Jesus. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. It also says he will guide you into all truth. He will testify of me. And this testimony is not only to his people, he will testify also in a very special way to the world also. So this is, first of all, a new ministry of teaching and comfort to the believer, and is a new ministry of testimony to the world, that the one they crucified. And it's a testimony, the Spirit's work is a testimony to the world that the one they crucified is there, exalted in heaven. It's proof that the one they reject was received into heaven. And being proof of Christ's exaltation, it is a reproof to the world of their sin and Christ's rejection. Also, the Spirit testifies to the world of that free salvation and forgiveness of sins. Peter wrote this about those who preached the gospel. He said they preached it with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And in Revelation, it makes it very plain that as we, the bride, invite believers to trust the Son, it says not only does the bride say come, but the Spirit and the bride say come. And so... Now, also there's another very powerful new ministry. Never happened, never before. Those who receive the greater message in this dispensation are partakers of the Spirit's new ministry, a ministry of baptism. The moment a person believes, they're baptized into Christ. They are in union with him in his death, so his death becomes our death, so that we actually died with Christ. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. And because he lives, we live. This is the and his authority that he has at that exalted position is our authority. Under his authority, we exercise his authority in this world. And also, we are baptized into Christ's body, the church, something brand new. And we are the temple of God, each one. The universal church is spoken of as a temple of God. He's in the midst of the church. And the local church is a temple of the Holy Spirit now. And so, this is all new. This is great. And we're a part of this. Therefore, we can be confident to represent him, can we? And go forth, speak to others about him, and be involved in the ministry he's doing in this age, calling out a people for his name and building his church. And so may we be encouraged by all these realities that we have in this great person, the glorious, exalted victor, our Lord Jesus Christ. So So we just look to Him now in prayer. Father, Father, we want to thank You that You have revealed to us Your Son, that You have used Your Spirit to unveil Him to us as the one we needed, the one who loved us unto death, the one who is risen from the dead, the one who is exalted in heaven, the one who is in us, the one to whom we are united, the one who will come for us and take us to glory. Lord, we thank You that You have done these things and that You have involved us, You have called us, You have brought us, and You have anointed us with the Spirit. You have joined us to Yourself, and we thank You for all these great truths that we have in Your Word about You and us. We thank You, Father, in His name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.